Good morning, everyone. It's a lovely, special day for us today, as grandparents as well. And I won't be here next Sunday, and I would like you afterwards also to pray, because we are doing the MS, multiple sclerosis, ride from Sydney to Wollongong, which is almost 100 kilometers, even with my daughter, who has not trained very hard, unfortunately. So, but we do it not as a... We won't do it as a race, we do it as a family gathering and for a good cause. Okay, so today's reading, the first reading is Psalm 2, which you can find on page 536. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And the second reading is from Hebrews 1:1-4. Which you can find on page 1204. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior for theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, You are my son, today I have become your father, or again, I will be his father and he will be my son? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, He says, Let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, He makes his angels spirits, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make you enemies a footstool of your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received is just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you do not leave us to have to come up with our own ideas about you. We thank you that you have spoken in the past in many and various ways. And in these last days, you have spoken to us once and for all through your Son, Jesus, witnessed by many, testified by miracles and signs and wonders and gifts of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you've now caused to be written down your word to us. And over the many centuries, Lord, your people have become your church, your family. We ask now, Father God, as we open the scriptures together, we think on who your Son Jesus is, that, Lord God, you remind us of why we believe in him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, for those of you who are visiting us today, we've just started a little sermon series, a Bible teaching time, on the statements of belief that we have. And so today we're actually looking over these next 5 weeks, the creedal statement, or the statement of belief called the Apostles' Creed. To help us in our Bible teaching time, I put a little Bible study and a sermon outline inside your bulletin. Now, it's always really helpful, the sermon outline and Bible study there. One, because you can just look down there and follow along the sermon, the teaching time. Or you can just look down and think, oh, okay, he's halfway through, hasn't got that much more to go. Or you can use it as a reference tool during the week to be able to say, okay, I didn't quite get that. I'll look up those passages in the scriptures and follow that up during the week. Also on the back of the sermon outline, for those of us in our Bible study groups or just in our normal times of doing a little Bible study at home, there's a time for you to reflect more deeply on the things that we're looking at today from God's Word. Well, last week we thought about I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And today, basically, I can't give you this sermon in one sermon. This would be a lifetime, all right? It'd take that long. We're talking briefly about what it means in the Creed where we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. Can you now imagine how long that sermon would go for? You'd be here for all your life hearing about Jesus. And that's the wonderful thing, isn't it, about we can never not know him in all completeness. But while we're here, but the joy ought to be that while we're going through this life, that's what living life God's way is. It's getting to know Jesus and living life to please him. As I've always said, you know, that the greatest thing I hope in my teaching time with you here and being with you, that you'll forget my name. You'll go, what was his name again? But boy, he taught us a lot about Jesus. A lot about Jesus. And that's because I will let you down. You will let us, me down, all right? But Jesus will never let us down. And being in a relationship with God is all about living life for Jesus and his way and Jesus living it for us here. So we're going to go through, see what we can do and cover as much as we can. If you look there at your sermon outline in front of you, the two major passages that are there that sum up Jesus is, I think, Psalm 2 and Hebrews 1 to 2, 4. And if you can reread those again, you can hear about what one was said 600 years before Jesus comes on the scene, lives amongst us, and then one that's written in the first century. You can see the parallels there between who Jesus is. But firstly, what do we mean when we say, I believe in God? Well, what do you think of? I'm going to put over to you. These are not rhetorical questions. This is one to you. What comes to mind when you say, I believe? When you say, I believe, what are you saying to somebody? Over to you. Someone might put up their hand and just call it out. Yep, Amber? I trust in this person. I believe, I trust. Okay, what else might you be saying when you say, I believe? Yep. Okay, a certainty about the word belief, you know. So we use the word belief in many different ways. We use the word belief to say things I trust, I recognise it to be true. I know that, for example, as I used last week, I believe. Yes, I know these are pews. These are long chairs to give you awkward back-breaking soreness of backs, you know, to keep you awake during a sermon. All right. I know they're a pew. I know it. And I'm stuck, and I believe that it can hold me up. When am I actually exercising faith? When I actually sit in it. Yeah, that's right. When I actually sit in it. And that's what we're actually saying when we say the creed. We're not just saying, oh, yeah, I believe that there's a God out there somewhere, you know. And we're not just saying, oh, yeah, I know he's supposed to do these things. And we're actually saying, like we're sitting in the chair, I believe this to be true. And you can determine the truth of that statement by the way in which I live. And I'm willing to say that publicly amongst us. That's what we're saying when we say the creeds and we start off there. I believe in God. And so we come to hear about I believe in Jesus Christ. But firstly, Christianity is a faith that has been learnt through, and so therefore there it's taught, right? We cannot get to, the scriptures tell us, we cannot get to know God by our own means. God has to do that in our lives, and he does that through his people. Your friend, your family member is not going to know about God unless they hear the gospel, and he uses us to share the gospel with them. That's his will. That's his way of doing things. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so we teach them the gospel. We teach them the good news. Jesus, his very last words before he ascended into heaven was this: teach them about me. Teach them about being in a relationship with God. Go therefore into all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the singular name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. Matthew 28. So we have in the church, in three creeds, three statements of belief with the catechism that state our belief in God publicly. Can you remember what those three creeds are? What's one of them? Just put up your hand. Someone can tell me what one of them is. Yep, Tina? The Nicene Creed. That's right. And when do we use the Nicene Creed often? Remember what we did last week in church? In the Holy Communion service or Eucharist or in the service there, because we're speaking a lot in that creed about the work of Jesus and his life, death and resurrection. So Nicaea, yeah, 4th century. Okay, it's a creedal statement there. What's the other one that we have? Or two others? Athanasius Creed. Oh, that's a lovely read, that one. It's a great read. If you ever, it's a long, long reading about who the Trinity is. God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It's the back of your prayer books. And when do Anglicans normally say that creed and torture us to say the creed, you know, that way? But it's a wonderful creed. Usually Trinity Sunday, around about the first Sunday in June, May, or just after Pentecost. And so there's another creed about the statement of who the person and work of Jesus is. And the one we're looking at today is the Apostles' Creed. The apostles never wrote the creed. It's based on the basis of their teachings of and the New Testament of the Apostles' Creed. So each of those three creeds speak of God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can't really think of a perfect illustration about describing God as three persons in one and one work three in one, other than just to say it's Trinity. We would admit that the word Trinity is not in the Scriptures, but God reveals himself as Trinity in the Scriptures. Two illustrations are best used, but they're not perfect in any way. When we refer to an egg, for example, we'll say this is an egg. Man, we've got some big eggs just recently, haven't we? Double yolkers in our house at the moment. You know, pretty good. They're huge. That's poor Chook, I think, is in recovery at the moment. All right. But an egg, right? What makes up the egg? You've got the white and you've got the yolk as well inside in the shell, all right? But still, if I looked at my egg in the fry pan and I just see the white and the yolk, I'd say, oh, there's an egg in the fry pan, you know? Or if I just see the white, I might say it's part of the egg. But it's still the one word. Another one is water, right? Water can take three forms, can't it? What are the three forms? This is a science lesson now. What are the three forms that the water can take? Ice, liquid, and steam, all right? And I suppose the scientists here could tell us there's something that could do another one as well too, but really there's three there, but it's still water, all right? But three forms. It shouldn't surprise us in that way. So when God is talking about himself here in the Scriptures and revealing himself, he's revealing himself in three persons in one. And the creeds and the catechism, or a little teaching tool about the Christian faith that's in our tradition as Anglicans, we're revealing God as revealed in the Bible as Trinity, God Father, God and Son, and Holy Spirit. And these three creeds do something that's really common that you'll see in the outline that I've got here. With the catechism, they've been formed and used from the early church as a common, a uniting, a binding together, a common statement of belief. We use it as a confession of faith with welcoming into the fellowship, as we did this morning in baptism. All right? We welcome them because you believe the same things as we believe. All right? It's a teaching tool, like we're doing now. An agreement between Christian denominations as to working together. The creeds are used together. Yes, that denomination, from its culture and its background, still has as its basis the Bible teaching summed up in the Apostles' Creed. And even though we've come from this cultural background and different, we hold to the same Bible teaching. And so we might have different name of church, but we can work together because we believe the same things. And the creeds are used as that as well. School systems do this, as does our working together in Scripture and across in the schools and in various organisations of the church in providing care and health care into the community through our retirement villages and nursing homes and places of health and healing. It's an affirmation of what we believe in when we are here at church, like we've done today this morning and each Sunday, but also they're a protector of error too. Because if left to our own devices, we will do whatever we like in our own eyes. That is the bias that we have in us. We are by nature selfish and sinners inside us. We're forgiven as Christian and we're being made more and more like Jesus with the help of God's Spirit within us. But if left to our own devices without God's help, and if we decided not to use the Bible as our God, we would just gather around us a great number of teachers to say what our itching ears want to hear. All right? And that's what history confirms. And so it's a great way of protecting us from ourselves, from your minister, from each other, from error, to keep us back to the Bible and what the early church and what Jesus taught. And you can follow up in that passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy. But today we come to what do we mean when we say in the creed, I believe in Jesus Christ. And so let's quickly go through this together. I won't look at all the Bible verses that are there. I'll leave them there for you to look up during the week and to follow them along. But I want to quickly summarise them, and you can see it there in your sermon outline. And you can make notes along the way. This is recorded, this sermon, so if you want to go back over it, you can listen to it on the website. What are we saying when we say Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, we're saying that Jesus really lived, that he was given a common name, And that name, we say, we believe, was given by the angel, by God, to the angel, to Jesus. Though it's a common name, Jesus meant Saviour. Come from Joshua, Saviour. But then there's another name that's added to the end of it, Christ. I had to laugh, and I thought I'd never hear it, but I've read it before, but one of the kids in Scripture a while back, but one of the other kids in Scripture said, "Ah, Christ, is that like his last name? Like your name's Mr. Young, you know?" And I thought, I've read that kids might say that and people might think that, but I never heard it myself until a couple of weeks ago that a child asked me about that. Is that his last name? No, it's not his last name. It's an office that's been given to him. And we believe by saying that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the fulfiller of God's promise, King, Prophet, and Priest, his anointed one. The one that we read about in Psalm 2 that was fulfilled in Hebrews. We believe, when we're saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, we're saying that we believe him to be our Saviour, God's promised Saviour, King, who has revealed God to us in person. And of course, we would not be able to know him unless God so chose to reveal himself to us. We would not be able to be saved and reconciled to God unless God actually chose to do that in Jesus. We believe him as our priest and also as our king, the one who rules and sovereign over all, the one who will guide and govern and provide for his people ultimately. And so we're saying that that's when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, we're saying that he is our promised, he is God's promised king. We believe we need a Saviour King. We cannot know God without him. We cannot be reconciled to God without him. We cannot rule our lives without him. All this we're saying when we say simply, I believe in Jesus Christ. And we believe that we have a Saviour King. It's Jesus. And that he is our Saviour King. He can reveal God to people. He can reconcile people to God. And he can provide and protect as King. That's what we're saying in that little simple statement. I believe in Jesus as Christ. What about as God's only Son, our Lord? Well, we believe Jesus there by saying that God, only Son, God's Son, that Jesus is divine, that he's not just human. He is truly God's Son. And that means that separates us then from all other faiths up to this point. We could have said, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But at this point, when we bring in Jesus, we actually separate ourselves from all other faiths. And we say, we believe that Jesus, though, is God's only Son, is the one who has revealed God to us. We believe that he is beloved by the Father. There is a relationship there, and that ought to make us be very mindful of how costly it was to the Father to give up his Son to reconcile you and me to himself through his death on the cross and rising again. When we say, I believe that Jesus is God's only Son, our Lord, we're saying that God has no other sons. He is our Lord, and we accept that to be true for us, and we will live our lives accordingly. He is our Lord. He is our King. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Do you believe that? Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. I'm going to hand it over to you now. It's a bit of a break from me. Put your thinking caps on, wake up a little bit. Why do you think that's in the creed there, apart from it being in the scriptures? Why do they have that there to protect us from error and to reassure us? Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit? What's that teaching us about Jesus? Sorry, Tina? He's divine, he's being brought into the world. He's always pre-existed, but he's being brought into the world as by God, not through Joseph. All right? Okay? So this gives us a real great assurance here, because by saying born also of the Virgin Mary, we're saying that he is both truly divine and truly human. And this is wonderfully reassuring. We're actually saying we believe that Jesus is able to identify with us in every way in his humanity, because he was born of the Virgin Mary, right? And that therefore then he's able to identify with us, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, because he's truly divine. Able to go to the cross to take our sin upon us, because he's truly human, but able to say, I forgive them, I've taken the punishment, it's reconciled, it's done, being truly divine. Wonderful reassurance statement in there. We can trust it to be true by putting this in here. We believe that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Truly human, truly divine. That what God has done for us in Christ, we can trust to be true and effective for us, and whoever put their faith in him. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Pontius Pilate, for those of you who don't know, I'm assuming you do, but there might be some that don't, he was the Roman ruler governor of the time when Jesus was executed, murdered, all right? And so we're basically saying here that we believe that Jesus is no mythical figure, no pie in the sky, no make-believe of the church. He truly lived. He was a real person. And he lived at the time, you can check it out when we're saying the creed, under the rule of this secular person called ruler, Pontius Pilate. Go and check it out. You can do that, right? He was murdered by him under that rule, and that he truly died, and you can find where he was buried, all right? He truly died, okay? And it's a historical fact. So we're locating our belief not in myth and legend, all right, but in historical facts of history. That's what we're saying. And then he descended to the dead, all right? He didn't pass out. He didn't just, you know, cool. He really did die. And you can check that out too. That's what we're saying. We believe that he really, really, truly died, which makes the next statement remarkable. That we believe that he truly died and that he truly came back to life again. Note there the Bible readings that I've put there for you, because if you're just thinking it was a nice little ghost, a picture or a hallucination that maybe the disciples had, or just some sort of thought process, new life, resurrection in their life and things, it wasn't. It was a physical resurrection. Jesus, on a number of occasions, had said, look, touch me, give me food, put your hand here. Does flesh and body have bones? You know, he's telling them, I really am alive. And for 40 days he appeared. And at one stage, over 500 people at one time, the scriptures tell us. So that we can trust that what had happened to Jesus there, now when we're saying, I believe in the resurrection, I believe in that he rose on the third day, he rose from the dead, we're saying that we believe that Jesus Christ, by his resurrection, is someone we have considered differently to any other person or faith. We are saying that we take him and his claim and his person and his work seriously. And by it, we understand mankind is to also. We can't ignore the historical fact of the resurrection. That is the pinpoint, the anchor, and that is it. Many a person will be given a response. Why do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Saviour of the world, as God's Son? Because I cannot disprove the resurrection historically. Okay, that's it there. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Ascended into heaven, while we're saying that, we're saying that we believe that there is a place beyond death. We're saying that we believe Jesus is there. We don't know how, with his resurrected body, this new body that he has, that we will have one day, that he will return from this, that he has returned back to the God, his Father, and where this place is where God is. Great answer to kids. Where is God? It's where Jesus is, all right? Where's Jesus is where God is. Where's God? Where's Jesus? You know, it's that place where he is. He is seated now. We say seated because it's a statement of saying, what do you do when you finish to work? When you get home from work, you sit, right? It's a statement of saying we believe that all his work has been done and he's now seated. It's finished. We don't have to do anything more. Again, we're saying that we are of a faith, Christianity, that is not a doing faith. It's a done faith. It's all been done for us by Jesus in his life and death and resurrection, ascension and glorious coming back again. It's all been done. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus has been vindicated. Name above all names. There's no every knee shall bow before Jesus. He is God's promised Saviour King by this resurrection and ascension. We mustn't forget, we often say Jesus' death and resurrection. We should remember that the work of Jesus is much more than that. You know, it goes beyond his person, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his glorious coming back again. It's all part of his work. Okay, and lastly here, that from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. God's Saviour King, promised Saviour King, now rules. We may not see it in the world. It's the world is moving towards a time and place where God will one day bring an end and say enough is enough. It's a wonderful reassuring statement when we say this. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. We believe by saying this that the person and resurrected body of Jesus Christ is now with and where God is, the Father. We believe that with all mankind, we are, will be held accountable to God as to what we've done or not done with the work of Jesus. And he will come and he will rule one day. We believe a day will come when God will make all things right, and that what we long for now will be one day when Christ returns. All right? From there, he will one day come to judge the living and the dead. Can I say to us, brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. We are never going to move towards a state in our own strength and our own ability here, bring about the perfect relationship and church and things. It's going to happen when Jesus returns. We are moving towards that. And if we're looking and find the perfect church and join it, if I find it and join it, it's going to become imperfect. Likewise for you as well, all right? It's going to be coming when Jesus returns. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. So how do we respond to this? I've just put in the last little verse, last there under conclusion, a verse from Galatians 2, verse 20. It's my favourite verse. It's the one I give to my children. It's, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith, belief, trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because we can know all these things about Jesus, but ultimately, do you love him? Do you know that he loves you? And that he wants you to continue and grow in that loving relationship with him, to help you through the dark days and the easy days. And it's about loving him and him loving you. It's not about simply knowing everything about him, because you can know everything about him, but not love him. Do you love him? I believe in Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? How about we say it together? After two. I believe in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus and all that he's done for us. We pray that as we think on his person and work this week and every day, particularly this day, as we go from here, as we sing the songs, as we pray now, and as we gather over morning tea, may we remind us, Father, of your great love for us in Jesus.